Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Just to recap, we left off last week in chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunders, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife was made herself ready. That's the church. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Isn't that awesome? Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Effie Marsh has enumerated some of God's blessings in our life. That's the culmination of our coming together with Christ. But now it says an acceptance that can never be questioned, an inheritance that can never be lost, a deliverance that can never be exiled, a grace that can never be limited, a hope that can never be disappointed, a bounty that can never be withdrawn, a joy that need never be diminished, a nearness of God that can never be reversed, a peace that can never be disturbed, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, and a salvation that can never be canceled. Isn't that awesome? Those are the blessings that the Christian believer has through Christ Jesus. And last week we spoke about in great detail about the wedding and the supper of the Lamb and what it looks like in relationship to the culture of the Jewish wedding. Briefly, we spoke about the engagement. The wedding engagement was chosen by the Father. The Father has chosen us. Isn't that awesome? The Father would choose who would be married in that culture, and God the Father has chosen us. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. What does he mean by that? Well, few have proven themselves to be the chosen ones, proven that they are true believers of God, that they have a surrendered life unto the Lord. Many people have heard the gospel that says, come to Christ, and yet they've rejected that message. And so obviously they are not chosen. Would you like to be chosen? Yes. Well, then believe in Christ. No, I can't do that. Well, then you're not chosen, right? I mean, he makes it very simple. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you'll be saved. And then we spoke about the betrothal, the price for the bride, the price. It was based on, remember, three factors. Number one, the Father's wealth, how rich the Father was. Well, our Heavenly Father is it, right? And then secondly, the bride's wealth, how much are you worth to him? Think about that. The creator of the world, you know, we think about wealth, we think about money, we think about gold. Well, in his kingdom, gold is asphalt on the streets. Think about that. His ways are not our ways. And he says that you are so valuable to him that he gave up only the one thing that he only had one of, that was his son. He gave what was so valuable to him so that he could have you. That's how valuable he sees you. Now, you may not feel that way, but he sees you that way, right? Based upon the Father's wealth, the bride's worth. And then, thirdly, the groom's job. What did the groom do? Well, Jesus is the Savior. But you know what he was here on earth? What did he do? He was a carpenter. And it's interesting to think about, what do carpenters do? They create things, and they fix things. Isn't that cool? Without him, nothing was created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and without him, nothing was created. He's a creator, but he also fixes us. We spoke about the wedding day where the proof that she was a virgin, that there'd be a blood spot on the white sheets, proving that she was pure, right? Well, we're not pure, right? But he makes us pure. He is the one who says that we are pure and holy. So then we are accepted to him. And so it's awesome. As we've looked at these things, once again, accepted, there's an inheritance, a deliverance, grace, hope, bounty, joy, nearness to God, peace, righteousness, salvation. If we just focused on just a couple of those a day, we'd have great days, wouldn't we? And yet, Satan wants us to think about everything else, right? Oh, he's not coming soon, so we'll just continue on what we're doing. Oh, no, he's coming soon. He's right at the door. A thousand years to him is as a day. So he's been gone just a couple days, right? If 1,000 years is a day, he's been gone just a couple days. And he's right at the door. He's coming. The second coming. We spend so much time speaking about all the things that God has done, which is great, but not so much at his second coming. Because he's coming. I don't know if you saw this alert that was out in California. Could you imagine being on vacation and having a warning that there's inbound missiles coming in? What would you do? Where would you go? Like, we were speaking up in the office when Robert was younger, they, and some of you older than me, would go under the desk at school. They tell you, get under the desk at school, like the desktop is going to help you from a bomb, right? But that's the mindset. Well, my generation, we didn't have that, and my kids' generation didn't have that. Well, where'd you go? What would you do? There is no plans for that. And yet people are so worried about the bomb, and yet not so much careful that Christ is coming soon. I mean, if you knew he was coming today, what would you do? I'd be real happy, man. Praise the Lord, right? We'd be running in circles, worshiping God, our hands in the air. He's coming. The Messiah has come, as he said. Well, they did that when Jesus first came. Not everyone, but some did, right? Peter was waiting and anticipating the coming of the Savior. These were religious, godly men hoping because they knew the scriptures of the Old Testament. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And this is why when John the Baptist tells Andrew, which is great about Andrew, everybody, every time you read about Andrew, he's leading someone to Jesus. But John the Baptist says, that is the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Andrew goes and tells Peter, and that's why when Jesus walks up and says, come follow me, boop, he dumps his net and he follows the Christ. This is the one. Isn't that awesome? Well, in the same way, he's coming back. Are we waiting for him? Are we anticipating? Scripture tells us, blessed is the one who's watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord, right? And I know you're waiting. You're in the front row, absolutely. But are we thinking about this? I hope so. I pray we are. I pray our desire is to draw others who are going to suffer eternal damnation. Now, those who say there is no hell, we're going to talk about it, what it looks like. There is. Jesus speaks about it in the New Testament as well. And so, by analogy, the church espouses the Christ by faith, now awaits his coming for his heavenly groom. We wait for the heavenly groom for his bride and return to heaven for the marriage feast will last throughout eternity. All the things we've spoken about have already happened. The betrothal, the chosen, right? Or the engagement, the betrothal, the price has been paid. Now, Jesus tells his disciples, because they left everything. Peter dropped his nets, no longer employed. And Jesus says, you know, I got to go. I got to leave you guys. Could you imagine the anxiety happening in their hearts? And God knew that. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, but I go there to prepare a place for you. And this was the Jewish wedding we spoke about last week where the groom would pay the price. He would go to his father's house to prepare a place for them to come and live. And we went in great detail about that. If you didn't hear it, go back to our webpage, calvarypb.com, and listen to the sermon about the wedding feast and how we're related to God as the bride of Christ. I had one man tell me some years back, well, I'm a man, I'm nobody's bride. I said, well, it's not sexual, it's positional. We are the bride of Christ. And so he's coming back. And the message to the lost world is you can't get to the Father no other way but Christ, period. And it's not based upon your holiness. It's based upon His, because none of us would make it. What is the righteousness of the saints? Because it says their fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Well, what is that? Well, Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 3, as he was recounting to the Philippians his past credits and credentials as a Jew. You ever been around those people? Hey, how you doing? Oh, hi, I'm great. I'm so-and-so. They go right through the resume of what they've done in the past and who they are, right? As if that means something to you. You just met the people. Well, here, he begins to speak. He says, I'm circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law and Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, if there was anybody who could make their way to heaven based upon following the law and their lineage, it was him. It was Paul the Apostle. And yet, verse 8 it says in Philippians 3, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all these things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imparted to me and you through our faith in Christ Jesus. God counts that faith as righteousness. And so we'll be clothed in linen, pure white and clean, not with a blood stain because of impurities, but pure and white. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, that righteousness that God puts on our account because we believe in Jesus Christ. Billy Graham says in an interview when he was asked, Pastor Graham, you know, what do you think of your life ministering to presidents, kings, and millions of people? And here's his response. Now catch this. He says, I look at my life as a failure. And if I had a chance to do it over again, I would study the Word of God more. Wow. So when you think you've arrived, just consider the humility of that, because it's daily bread. It's a daily walk. It's a daily drawing near to Christ. It's a daily picking up your cross and denying yourself. It's a daily falling at your knees before the Lord. It's a daily humbling yourself. But this is what we do as servants of God. Not that He makes us do that, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, God willing, if we get in chapter 20 today. Two chapters in one day, I'm not sure. We'll see. Verse 10, and he fell at His feet to worship Him. This is that angel. But He said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so Robertson asks, why would such a godly man like John make such a blunder as this? And John either felt that the angel represented God, or he was beside himself with excitement. Who knows? Who knows what you would do? Imagine seeing an angel, right? And so that you, he says, see that you don't do that. No created being should be worshipped, listen, or bowed down to, because it is a sign of honor that only God deserves. Period. We don't honor any man. God didn't set up a whole nother religious system so that we would bow down and kiss rings again. That has been done with. He is the high priest in heaven, period. So here's what we've done. The pendulum swings to the extremes. On one end, man worships leadership and all that, and on the other end, it wants nothing to do with honoring and and submitting to those who God has put in positions of leadership. Well, we certainly want to honor and follow what the Word says in submission to our leaders, but we don't bow down to them, and we don't honor them. He says, I'm a fellow servant. There are important differences between humans and angels. But listen, both are created beings and servants of the same Lord. And then it says this. It says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The true spirit of prophecy always shows itself in bearing witness to Jesus. And Jesus' prophecy speaks of what will happen. And this is what we're reading today. What will happen in the end times. So that, listen, we don't have anxiety, that we're not able to be tossed like winds of doctrines back and forth, to and fro, because we don't know the truth. That sounds spiritual. He's such a great communicator. We'll go follow him. Oh, no, look what they're doing over here. We'll go follow him. They did that back in the time of Jesus as well. Paul says one's of Apollos and one's of John. And who are they? Just fellow servants that led you to the Lord, right? And so we don't pray to angels. We don't worship angels. We pray and worship God, period. Jesus Christ. That's it. Wolford says, the means that prophecy at its very heart is designed to unfold the beauty and loveliness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so our Heavenly Father speaks of His Son, and the Holy Spirit speaks of His Son. And our prophecy, as we have learned, should speak of Jesus Christ. There are some movements where everything is the Holy Spirit, and that's all they talk about. But the Holy Spirit Himself lifts up the name of Jesus. And the Father says, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. And so everything focuses on Jesus Christ. Our testimony is about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And because He's taken away my sins, I am saved. He's now transforming and changing me into the image of His Son. Some of us have a long way to go. Some of us not so much. In other words, we're not at perfection here on earth, but when we're with the Lord, we will be at perfection. What do we strive for now? Excellence. Excellence. Do our best, right? Do your best. Now, Christ comes on a white horse here, verse 11, 12. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Now remember the four horsemen back in the beginning of Revelation? One of them had a white horse, right? That was the mocker, right? The Satan, the Antichrist, was mocking. And he was called Faithful and True, and his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We see that in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And so his name is the Word of God. That is Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14. And the enemies in heaven clothed in the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no others like our God. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not a babe in a manger. He's not hanging on a cross. He's seated at the right hand of God. He will judge all mankind, living and the dead, and he will destroy his enemies. We've just read that. There is a sense in which everything before this in the book of Revelation, once again, is the introduction to Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And now he returns to earth in power again, speaking again, as we talked about, his second coming. He's coming back. This is not the rapture. Don't be fooled. When did the rapture happen? Chapter 4. That's right. Chapter 4, the church has been raptured. All these things have happened. Jesus is coming back. Who's with him? We are. We're going to talk about that too. According to Zechariah 14, when Jesus returns, he will come first to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. This plea of Isaiah 64 is now fulfilled. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. And so that will be fulfilled there. This prayer for deliverance will be on the lips of the Jewish people surviving through the Great Tribulation. And unlikely as it may seem now, they will cry out to Jesus, their Messiah, for deliverance as a whole. They will embrace him as a Savior. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're either going to do it now, or you're going to do it then. We do it now, right? We proclaim Christ as Lord now. When Jesus comes, he comes on a white horse. In biblical times, especially among Israel, most soldiers were foot soldiers. To have a horse in a battle was a significant advantage. A horse spoke of honor and power and speed, and the color of the horse speaks of victory as well. And so there's a lot to talk about this. His eyes were like fire. Spurgeon says, why are they like a fiery flame? Why, first, he says, to discern the secrets of the heart. There are no secrets here that Christ does not see, and there's no lewd thought that is unbelieving skepticism that Christ does not read. And so God knows all things. He sees all things. He has a head of many crowns. Listen, the last time Jesus saw, or the earth saw Jesus, he was wearing a crown of thorns. He's coming back with crowns of victory on his head, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, so let's continue on. Now, verse 17 through 21. We're going to finish this chapter, God willing. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies, gather together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who has worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who are worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So the beast and the false prophet, they get their special treatment and judgment here. They are cast alive into the lake of fire before the great white throne judgment holds its court in Revelation chapter 20. And verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Remember, I asked you last week when we started chapter 19, would you rather be dinner or be invited to dinner? And so we're not going to be the dinner of these vultures. We are going to be seated at the table for the Lamb's Supper. Isn't that great? We have so much to hope for. So much to hope for. You ever hear somebody say, hey, are you going to so-and-so's party? And all of a sudden your heart sings, well, I wasn't invited. You ever have that? Well, we're all invited to the King's Supper, to the marriage supper of Lamb. We're all invited. We have our reservations. It's the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of this inheritance. Are you happy? Do you have this joy in your heart? Listen, you know, Claudia, who we baptized a couple weeks ago, had no idea on her way back from a trip that God was going to call her home. And now she's in the presence of the Lord. Now, we pray we'll all be raptured, but sometimes he calls us one by one. But he's coming soon for his church, and we pray it soon. This year, Israel's a nation for 70 years. That's significant. In addition to all the signs and wonders we've seen in the sky, the nation of Israel went into captivity for 70 years under Babylon. And there was a temple for 70 years. In 70 AD, it was destroyed by Titus. The nation of Israel, 1948, becomes a nation recognized. It's been 70 years. There's got to be some significance in this. Something's going on, right? He's coming. And so keep your eyes up. Be hoping for the Lord's rapture of the church. Be joyful in your heart. Because listen, people are looking at you. You're the Christian in the room. Especially if you work in a heathen environment. They're watching. They're hoping you fall. But when you don't, you're the first one they're going to come to in times of trouble. And they're going to say, hey, I need help. And that happens over and over again. It's happened in my life when I was a policeman. Even now, when I'm not a policeman, it'll happen because you're going to stand out. You are different. Don't take it personal because they reject you. They're rejecting the spirit that dwells within you. Now, if you're an idiot and you say stupid things and make dumb decisions, people are going to run from you, right? But that's your fault. My wife's making faces at me. I apologize to any idiots in here. But I'm just saying, if you're causing the problems in your life, that's funny. You can laugh. If you're causing the problems in your life, don't blame it on your Christianity. But listen, if you're walking humbly before the Lord, I apologize. If you're walking humbly before the Lord and you're being rejected and things are difficult, no, it's part of the attack. And they're attacking the spirit that dwells within you. You know, when we set up here this morning, a lot of technical things went wrong. And I told my son, Kenny, you know, we're under attack. Satan wants us all confused and not have the words so you can sing along and all these things that happen. And I used to think because we were a small church and you know, not a lot of servants, that it's just us. Until I went out some other places and been to other churches and realized, oh my goodness. We went to a worship conference at a big place in Orlando, and it was the who's who's selling their products, and Bose Company was the host that had all the sound set up and the lighting, and it was the worst thing you ever seen. The sound was so bad, the artists were going like this to the guy in the back with his mic. The lighting was off. The woman was standing over here, and it's lighting up the back door. It was terrible. So I said, all right, it's not just me. Everybody's under attack who wants to love and serve the Lord. So know that going forward. Once again, if it's you, then it's you. It's your fault. Chuck Smith says, the folly of Satan thinking that he would be able to fight against God. Well, the folly of men today that think that they are able to fight against God and to come out victorious is stupidity, right? And there are a lot of people today fighting against God. There are those who have set themselves deliberately and consciously to fight against God. The humanists do that today. To free man from the restraints that may feel that they have any kind of biblical base, man doesn't want it. I will not have this man rule over me. And this is what they say. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key. This is the culmination. This is it. He's destroyed them by the word of his mouth, right? I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. Now, earlier under the fifth trumpet, there was a fallen angel that had the key, or not a fallen angel, but an angel who had the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened it and released upon the earth these demonic beings. And so that's when that happened at the trumpet. So we were talking about that up in my office, and that's when they were released. And now the angel comes with the key, and he... The purpose is not to release, but to incarcerate. Who is he going to incarcerate? Satan. Who's under control here? God. He laid hold of the dragon, verse 2, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. There are demonic forces that are bound right now. We spoke about this up in my office. We were speaking about the Nephilim and those watchers, the angels that came and slept with the women and created this hybrid humans that were trying to take out the lineage to Christ, the seed of Christ. And that was the time of Noah. The whole earth was corrupted and filled with them. These angels gave mankind the knowledge of weaponry and metals and building things and such. And so it wasn't UFOs that came down and showed them how to build the pyramids. It was from these angelic beings. But their thoughts and their minds were evil all the time. And that's why God destroyed everything, even the animals at the flood. And he had that remnant pure family that he watched over, the family of Noah. And so some of those angels are bound and they're released at the trumpets and they will come back to the earth. But here everything is bound. Everything is held up. And we'll be with Christ for 1,000 years. Satan is bound not by the Lord. Well, we're going to be with him forever, but this is 1,000-year reign here on earth. In a new earth, Satan is bound not by the Lord, and not by a host of angels, not even by the archangel Michael, but a single, unnamed angel. Now, we're often imagine a huge cosmic struggle going on in the skies between God and Satan, but that's not true. Satan is not the counterpart of God. They are not equal forces, period. You have to understand that. To have peace when you're attacked. That, oh, Satan's winning. Oh, maybe God will start winning. Oh, God is always winning. Always winning. And things may look uncertain to you because God is working out his plan. His promise is that all things will work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. Whose side is he on? He's on your side. And you're on his side. And so this angel is bound. God is God. There is none like him. Not even begin to challenge him. Don't even begin to challenge him. But this angel is, listen, let's look at that. Look at your text. Is bound for 1,000 years. He is cast into the bottomless pit. He is shut up and he is sealed. And verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. So let's look at this in a timeline. We are with the Lord for 1,000 years. He has destroyed them in chapter 19, the end of chapter 19. We are with the Lord for 1,000 years, reigning with him. Now, it's interesting, I'll say it now. It's interesting because why is Satan coming back? Why is God allowing this to happen? Well, during that 1,000 years, no one knows evil. We're living, evil is bound. Satan is bound. Demonic forces are bound. And we're living in this utopia, this righteous 1,000 years with the Lord. But how does God know everybody loves him? I mean, how would you know? And if he only knew good. Just like Adam and Eve, it's when they were tempted with evil, they chose evil. And so Satan's going to come out and he's going to tempt those, because God doesn't want robots. He wants your true commitment. Yes, I love you, Lord, and I am yours. Not that we're there because he makes us be his. And so there's going to be people born in this 1,000-year period, and they're not going to know what evil's like. They're not going to know. They're going to be living in this time where Christ reigns with us for 1,000 years on earth. They're born. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's released to tempt those who could be tempted, and the nations that will rise up against the Lord will be defeated. And they lived, all right, so we're talking about the 1,000 years, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest, let me go back and reiterate on the timeline. So Christ comes. He comes back to earth with us. He destroys everything. We reign with him for 1,000 years. And it speaks of the resurrection of the dead. Those who have died, we're all with Christ at this time. All with Christ. But those who have died who are not believers have not been resurrected again. It says, and they live with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests in God's and of Christ, priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what does he mean, the first resurrection and the second death? The first death is physical. But in that death, we are resurrected to eternal life. We die once and are resurrected unto eternal life with Christ Jesus. The second death is for those who don't believe, and they're not resurrected to eternal life. They're damned to eternal condemnation. Did you catch that? I was stuttering a little bit there. I'm sorry. A little excited. See, when we die, we go into a resurrected life with Christ. They don't. When he calls them, they will rise to judgment and be damned for eternity. Do you understand that? So that's that second death. The first resurrection is when we die, we're resurrected to new life. So he says, blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection. Over the second death has no power. Sin has no power over you. The law has no power over you anymore. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations. I talked about that, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So there's a lot of people born and live for 1,000 years. The earth is occupied. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. That's us. So when Christ comes back, or when Satan is released, he's going to gather those who are not going to believe in Christ. They're going to rise up and surround the city, the camp where we are for 1,000 years with the Lord, but this is the end of 1,000 years. Who will Satan try to deceive? Those, once again, born during this 1,000-year millennial period, they will have lived during a time of enforced righteousness because that's all they know. But they'll be given a choice, just like Adam and Eve, to choose what God says and who he is or what they want to do. Does that make sense? And fire came down from heaven. Those who don't choose Christ, fire came down from heaven, or fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This isn't a big battle for God, right? I mean, you just read, it's one sentence, boop, it's over, right? God has taken care of it. It's not this big drawn-out war. We go to war for 10, 20, 30 years. It's over. God speaks. Fire comes down from heaven, and it's over. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Who's already there? The beast and the false prophets are there. They've already been judged, right? And they will be tormented day and night forever. And how long? Ever. Forever and ever. There will be no end to their torment. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. The wages of our sin is death. And so they're going to get their payment for that. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death of Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Gusick says that the last echoes of sin are now eliminated. Death is the result of sin, and it's gone. Hades is the result of death, and it's gone. And the last vestiges of sin, unlawful domination, are done away with and gone. Isn't that great? God speaks, they're eliminated. He says, I will wipe away all their tears. There'll be no more sin and no more sorrow. And we will reign with him forever. A third century man was anticipating death. He penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of this quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their soul. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. Did you hear that? We stand out among every other people in the world because not how great we are, because of how great he is. And God wants us to know and be wise of what will happen in the future so that we cannot be deceived, but also that we have a fire for the lost people around us. That we would bring the good news of the gospel, and our testimony is proof of that. I was blind, now I see. I was this, now I'm that. Based upon the grace and mercy and love of Almighty God. And they need to know how much God loves them, not how bad they are. It is the love of Christ that compels people to repentance, that draws people to the Lord. You mean God still loves me? Yes, but you won't have his salvation until you believe in him. And this is our message of hope for a hopeless world. In the world is hopeless apart from God. And we have the words of life, and God has given to us in great detail his truth so that we would share it to others. Tonight on our radio program, we're going to speak about evangelism. Jesus says, go and make disciples, followers of me, teaching them everything that I have taught you. And so this wisdom of God's word that we learn, he wants us to share with others. And you're the vessel he's going to share it through. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. And now, Lord, we're so excited to know that you're coming. Lord, let us keep our eyes upon you, that we will dwell with you forever. Sin will be gone. But while we're here, Lord, help us to walk in victory by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.